And let's just now have a seat and open up with a word of prayer. Father, we are so grateful, Lord, just to be able to be here. We're grateful that we're healthy. Father, we thank you. We know that there are many who are not, and we ask you to be with them. And Father, I pray that your Holy Spirit would be very present here and that you would give me the words to say. In Jesus' name, amen. If you will turn in your Bibles now to Philippians chapter 1, and we're going to be studying 27 through 30, and I'm just going to give you a quick review, because last week we studied about what it meant to walk worthy in the Lord. Paul is exhorting the believers in Philippi. In verse 27, he says, "Only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel." And that word worthy means that it's your way of life. It's your behavior. It's how you act Monday through Saturday, not just on Sunday. Let it be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or I am absent, I may hear of you, that you are standing firm in one spirit. That's the first thing you wanted to hear, that they were standing firm in one spirit. Number two, that they are standing with one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel, and not frightened in anything by your opponents. This is a clear sign to them of their destruction, but of your salvation, and that from God. Now, last week, we learned what it meant to walk worthy of the gospel. And it means to walk in the Spirit. From Galatians 5:16, walk in the Spirit, and you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Verse 17 of Galatians 5, for the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And we learn, how do we walk in the Spirit? We walk in the Spirit by putting off the old man, the old self, the old person you were before you became a Christian, before you were justified. And then remember what happens the minute you're justified. That wonderful process of sanctification begins. So you put off the old man. We were told in Ephesians 4:23, you made new in the attitude of your mind. You renew your mind. How do you do that? By memorizing and meditating on Scripture, by coming to Bible study, by studying God's Word, by spending time with the Lord, by worship on Sunday. So you put off the old man. You're made new in the attitude of your mind. And you put on that new man, which is created after God in true righteousness and holiness. Now, when do you do this? Sunday morning when you get out of the car? No. You do it the minute you get up. And so remember from Galatians 2:20, not only do you put off, renew, and put on, but you crucify the flesh, Galatians 2:20. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ lives in me. And the life I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. And I drew two hearts. This heart I did in red because it represents a person who is allowing Jesus Christ to be the Lord of their life. He is in control. Oh, he will never be perfect. Not until he gets to heaven. But he is certainly on his way to holiness. He's much better than he was in this black heart. You see the black heart? I did that on purpose to represent sin. And somebody tell me, as Dr. Barker says, even though you receive Christ as sovereign, there are still deep pockets of resistance deep down in your heart that you don't even know about. Things that maybe are sins that you didn't want to deal with. Can somebody remember and tell me something to fill in these blanks? Now remember, you are a Christian. So God is in your heart, and you come to church. You may even sing in the choir. You may even teach Sunday school. But what are some other rooms that you can lock so tightly, and you hold on to that key? What would one be?
Anger.
Yes, exactly. Anger. And if you allow the sun to go down on your anger, as we're told in Ephesians, what happens? Bitterness. That's right. Do not allow the sun to go down on your anger, because if you do, the devil will take a stronghold. That's what this is. So, bitterness. All right? What's another room that maybe we have held on to? Anxiety. Yes. Especially in our world today. Okay? Anything else? Yes. Fear. We need to make a bigger heart. How about there's one that, yes, that's just what I was going to say. Lack of forgiveness. And sometimes you might hold on to that for years and years. Because you see, that person really hurt you. Maybe it was a boyfriend. You thought you were going to get married, and all of a sudden he broke up with you. And you were 20. Now you're 50, but you still remember. Even though God's given you a wonderful husband now. And so we have to be sure that we have a daily cleansing, that we wake up and say, Lord, good morning, Lord, this is your day. Show me your will for me today. And Lord, show me, is there any sin in my life? And as I shared with you, when Bob was teaching it at Briarwood, and we loved Briarwood, but he just had a vision, because we lived so far out in the country, in the woods, of homeschooling. And I thought I was going to have a heart attack. But I just remember I had read that Moses was prostrate on the ground. I said, I'm going to do that. So I got down flat before my fireplace and said, Lord, I can't do this. I can teach physical education. I can teach my children how to swim and run and play tennis, but I can't teach them chemistry and math. And the Lord brought this verse to my mind, 1 Thessalonians 5:24. Faithful is he who hath called you. He will also do it. In fact, a dear friend had given me that verse that week. And I knew God was speaking to me, and I knew that he said, this is what I want you to do. And so I just said, Lord, I confess my fear. I was afraid of a lot of things. And then, Lord, my anxiety. I confess that. And maybe I'm a little bit angry at this whole idea. But God, oh, blessed it. After the first 2 years, took me a couple of years to get up to speed, I loved it. I loved it. I wouldn't trade it for anything. I loved it so much. And on Wednesdays, the children would go in with Bob to town, and that's where they would take chemistry and Latin, have tutors. So I could do the English and the history part. And they would go to Vivian's, Lucy, for piano lessons. So God just blessed so much. So we must always be saying, Lord, show me. Is there any sin in my life? Is my response to that person, to my husband, to whomever it might be, Lord, this is what I want. And yes, we're going to have a little bit of fear left over. We might have a little bit of anxiety, but it's not as bad as it used to be. Why? Because we have come to know Jesus. We've come to know the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. Jesus Christ, the one who died on the cross, he loved you so much. He loved you so much that, fear thou not, for I am with thee. Be not afraid, for I am thy God. I will strengthen thee, yea, I will help thee. Yea, I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness. And then we go to Ephesians 4, 31 and 32. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and slander and malice and evil speaking be put away from you. Cast it out. And what are we supposed to do the next verse? And be ye kind, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. And then Jesus tells us in Matthew, love your enemies, do good to them that hate you, pray for them who curse you, and bless those who despitefully use you and persecute you. Jesus talks about that a lot, that we're to forgive not only kind people, we're to forgive unkind people. So that's just a little review from last week. Today, I wanted us to focus in on the last two verses of Philippians. Philippians chapter 1, verses 29 through 30. For it has been granted to you that for the sake of the gospel, you should not only believe in him, but also suffer for his sake. Engaged in the same conflict that you saw I had, and now I still have. And so I wanted to share some encouragement to you on the theme of suffering and why we as Christians are granted. Sometimes I think, oh, you know, Lord, does it have to be? I don't like that. But let's just learn a little bit about suffering. And I want to start out with a quote by Elizabeth Elliot. I'm not a theologian or a scholar, but I've become very aware of the fact that pain is necessary for all of us. In my own life, she said, I think I can honestly say that out of the deepest pain has come the strongest conviction of the presence of God and the love of God. C.S. Lewis once said, pain is God's megaphone. He whispers to us in our joys, speaks to us in our conscience, and shouts to us in our pain. Isn't that true? Philip Keller says in his book, A Shepherd Looks at Psalm 23, it is encouraging to know that just as in any other aspect of life where there are lights and shadows, so in the Christian life, there are valleys and mountaintops. Too many people assume once one becomes a Christian, automatically life becomes one glorious garden of delight. This is simply not the case. It may well become a garden of sorrow, just as a Savior went through the Garden of Gethsemane. As you do not have mountains without valleys, and even on the mountaintops, you can walk through tough experiences. God uses adversity in the form of uncomfortable circumstances, unpleasant people, and undesirable things for our sanctification. It pleases God when we trust Him enough to accept what is happening to us and to know that He is using it to develop the character of Christ in our lives. And I wrote out some reasons for suffering, and let's look at those. Number one, God is refining us. Isaiah 48:10, behold, I have refined thee, but not with silver. I have chosen thee in the furnace of affliction. God's goal for our life is that we become conformed to the image of Christ. Job 23:10, but he knows the way that I take. When he hath tried me, I shall come forth as gold. And I want to tell you the story that Amy Carmichael shared. She was the missionary to India who began Donabur. It was the orphanage for little girls and boys. She would save from being a temple prostitute there in India. And it ended up that she would have 100 or more little boys and girls I have a beautiful video, The Life of Amy Carmichael. And they showed the story of her life. And they had an interview with one or two ladies who were 90-something years old, who'd been there since they were two or three, who she had rescued. It's a beautiful place. And she tells a story about how in India, when a goldsmith is making a gold necklace or jewelry, he wants the gold to be as pure as possible. So he puts it in a big pot. Now, this is in India. He puts all this gold, old gold jewelry that maybe no one needs, and he puts it over a fire. In fact, he puts it over a really hot fire, and he begins to stir. And he begins to stir. And then he looks down, and he can tell the impurities have not dissolved yet. And so he makes the fire hotter. And then he looks over, and he knows that the gold is ready to become beautiful jewelry when he can see his reflection in the gold. And that is us. When Christ can see his reflection in us, as we walk through suffering that might seem a little hot, Lord, you think you could make it not so hot? I would appreciate it if you would do this. Number two, another reason. Realize that God is developing the character of Christ in your life. From Romans 3:5-6. And not only this, but we exalt in tribulations, knowing that tribulation brings perseverance. Perseverance brings forth proven character. And proven character, hope. And hope does not disappoint because of the love of God has been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit who was given to us. God wants to change these particular characteristics in our life to those of the fruits of the Spirit. He wants to change hatred to love. He wants to change sadness to joy, anxiety to peace, irritability to patience, meanness to kindness, harshness to gentleness, lack of control to self-control. So sometimes we say, Lord, I don't understand why I'm having to go through this. But if we can come to the point where we can say, 1 Thessalonians 5:18, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Lord, I don't understand it. I don't even like it. But I know that you are chipping away. You are conforming me to the image of Christ, okay? Another reason, number three. Realize that God is prompting the spirit or the process of sanctification in your life. And as Nancy Lee DeMoss Wilgamoth used to say, nothing touches us unless God allows it. And then she gave an illustration. She said it's like God has this gate. And he pulls back the gate and he allows certain suffering. Nothing touches us, she said. Job 5:17, boy, he knew the chastening of God, didn't he? He said, behold, happy is the man whom God corrects. Therefore, despise not the chastening of the Almighty. 1 Peter 1:6-7, in this you greatly rejoice. Now for a little while, if necessary, you have been distressed by various trials. So that the proof of your faith, being more precious than gold, which is perishable, even though tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Number four, a reason. God is allowing us to participate in the fellowship of Christ's sufferings. 1 Peter 4:13. But rejoice inasmuch as ye are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad with exceeding joy. Philippians 3:10. That I may know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings, being made conformable to His death. Number 5. And this reason is so true. I've seen it in my life. I'm sure you've seen it in your life. But suffering equips us to comfort others when they're walking through suffering. When you're hurting, who do you want to talk to? Do you want to talk to a person who's never been there? Do you want to talk to a person who's never had any problems? Or it seems everyone has something, but it may not seem that way. So who do you seek out? You seek out a person who's had a wayward son. You seek out a person who has lost a husband. You seek out a person who has lost a child for comfort. 2 Corinthians 1:3-7. Blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble. Isn't that beautiful? By the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted by God. For as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation also abounds by Christ. And whether we be afflicted, it is for your consolation and salvation, which is effectual in the enduring of the same sufferings which we also suffer. Or whether we be comforted, it is for your consolation and salvation. And our hope of you is steadfast. Now that word steadfast comes from a Hebrew word, hesed, H-E-S-E-D, and that means the steadfast love of God. God's love is steadfast. Remember, the steadfast love of the Lord never faileth. Knowing that as ye are partakers of the sufferings, so shall ye be also of the consolation. God will comfort us in our sufferings, says it right there. Who comforts us in all our tribulations. But then, what a blessing. Many times it's only one friend, isn't it? One friend you can go to. And it's like that person understands and that person encourages you and helps heal your broken heart. Number 6. When we experience adversity, our faith is being tested and tried. Sometimes God allows troubles into our lives and it seems that it's going to be more than we can bear. But let's look at Psalm 66:10-12. For thou, O Lord, hast proved us. Thou hast tried us as silver is tried. Thou broughtest into the net. Thou laid affliction upon our loins. Thou hast caused men to ride over our heads. We went through fire and water, but thou broughtest out into a wealthy place. And that wealthy place could very well be peace, couldn't it? An acceptance of whatever it might be. Number 7, another reason for suffering. Because of sin, God put a curse on this earth, didn't He? Because of what Adam and Eve did. Now, the effects of the curse are partially removed by faith in Christ, but there will be no more curse in the new earth, will there, when we get to heaven. And the enemy is always out to discourage Christians. Let me just share from John 10:10-11. The thief comes not but to steal, to kill, and to destroy. What is he trying to kill, steal, and destroy? Your joy, your faith, your life. But Jesus said, I have come that they might have life and might have it more abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. And in 1 Peter 5:8, be sober, be vigilant, for your adversary, the devil, goes about like an angry lion, seeking whom he may devour. Let me give you some strategy that Satan might use. First of all, he will attack at a weak point. What's your weak point? Might be anger. Might be fear. It might be lack of anxiety, bitterness. He's going to attack there. Number two, he's going to reinforce his success. Number three, he's going to lower morale. And number four, he's going to divide and conquer. He wants to kill your body, destroy your soul, and steal your joy. He wants you to be filled with doubt and discouragement. How can we tell if our thoughts are under attack? Well, there's one little word that is going to always come up. It's going to be never. You will never have this. The situation will never, you hear that word? Change. That person will never change. There is no hope for me. Or if you have a vague sense of despair, you can rest assured that those thoughts are coming from the enemy. Another way you can tell if you're being attacked is, number one, when you begin having negative thoughts about other people, when you begin having doubts about what you believe. And so you see, Satan wants to crucify us between two crosses. Regret over the past, things that you did in the past, or anxiety over the future, so you don't enjoy today. You don't enjoy the blessings God is giving. One of my favorite pastors, he came to Briarwood about 40 years ago, I believe, Dr. E.V. Hill. Oh, he was wonderful. Were you there, Marjorie? Yes. And he said something that I just love. He said, don't try to fight Satan in your own power. He said, when you fight Satan, you do it like Jesus did it. You do it with Scripture. So like Jesus, when Satan tempted him, Jesus said, it is written, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. Four times. And so that's why from 1 John 4:4, greater is he who is in me than he that was in the world. As you have God's word in your mind and you get these attacks, like that situation will never change. Right there. In the name and the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, Satan, get out of my mind. But you must put something in its place. And that's why you want to have Scripture. And either on index cards or just on a sheet of paper that you've gotten laminated, you're going to go to your, I like to call it my warfare stash. And you go and you, if you don't have it memorized, you start reading it. It's wonderful to have it memorized because you can bring it up anytime, you know, if you're in the car or at the grocery store. So, really? Oh my! I love it.
I can remember a phrase of the verse. I will type that phrase in Safari and it will pull it up.
That's amazing.
So, remember that.
Oh, my, all these new technological. Well, and here I am with my, well, if I showed y'all my Bible. In fact, I'm so excited. I went to the bookstore today because I thought, here it is. I needed a new Bible, but then I had the idea. I've used this for about 30 years, and I love it because I have it memorized, some passages, so you know I want to. Anyway, Debbie Little told me there's a man in town who will rebind it.
My son has his Bible all the time
now. I am so excited. Oh, my. Because I didn't really want a new Bible because the Lord has worked in a mighty way with that. Yeah. Was that Keswick? It was a Keswick. Okay. And then another man who worked with him, I loved. I used to listen to Stephen Alford. Yes, and Stuart Briscoe. Didn't Stuart and Jill come to Briarwood? That's what I thought. Yes. Yes. Were you there when Evie Hill came? Okay. Okay. All right, so number 8, this is another reason why we might have to go through suffering. Affliction may be for our discipline. From Hebrews 12, 5 through 15, I'm not going to read the whole, all the verses, but I'll just give you a few. My son, despise not the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loveth, he chastens, and scourges every son whom he receives. Now, verse 11. Now, no chastening for the present seems to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them who are exercised thereby. Isn't that something? Wherefore, lift up the hands which hang down, and the feeble knees, and make straight paths for your feet, lest that which is lamed be turned out of the way, but rather let it be healed. Follow peace with all men, and holiness, without which no man will see the Lord. Looking diligently, lest any man fail the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. And that bitterness does develop a root, and it will go down, and it will go to every part of your body. And another fact about bitterness, if you're bitter towards somebody, haven't forgiven them, pretty soon you're going to start being just like they are. Whoa! Because you think about them a lot. So that's number 8. Number 9, there might not be any discernible reason for your suffering. You know, I have to really ask God for grace as I've watched Frank suffer and Barbara and Anita. I don't think I've ever met a pastor who gave so much, so humble, and I just have to hang on to the Lord. You know, I don't understand, Lord. But now let's go into, let me give you this verse, John 9, 1 through 3. And as Jesus passed by, he saw a man who was blind from birth. And his disciples said, Master, who did sin, this man or his parents, and that he was born blind? And Jesus said, neither has this man sinned, nor his parents, but that the works of God should be made manifest in him. Now, Roman numeral number 2. How do we respond to suffering? How should we respond to suffering? Number 1, we should respond like Christ. From 1 Peter 2, verses 20 through 25. For what glory is it if when you be buffeted for your faults, you take it patiently? In other words, if you're really doing something wrong and somebody corrects you, you take it patiently, fine. But what if you do well and you suffer for it and you take it patiently? This is acceptable unto God. For hereunto were we called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that we should follow in his steps. who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth. And listen to this, and I say this to myself a lot, who when he was reviled, he did not revile back. When he suffered, he threatened not, but he committed himself unto him who judges righteously. Number two, do not seek revenge when you're persecuted. From Romans 12, 14 through 21, bless them which persecute you. Bless and curse not. And then number 17, recompense no man evil for evil. And then down in verse 19, dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. Therefore, if thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink. For in so doing, thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. And then in 1 Peter 3, 8 through 10, Peter reiterates what Paul has said in Romans, where he said, not rendering evil for evil or railing for railing, but contrary blessing. For he that will love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips that speak no violence. Dr. S.I. McMillan, in his wonderful little book, None of These Diseases, says that many a disease can develop when we fatten our grudges by rehearsing them in the presence of others. Gossip, or whatever it might be. Proverbs 20:22, say thou not, I will recompense evil, but wait on the Lord and he shall save thee. Number three, respond with meekness. Matthew 5:5, Jesus said, blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. All right? Another way to respond. We're to count it all joy, aren't we? Isn't that what James said? When he said in James 1:2-4, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into divers temptations, knowing that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be complete, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. And then Romans 12:12-21 is another beautiful exhortation to recompense not evil for evil, but to give something back good. Now, I want to give you some reasons to rejoice at all times. This comes from Bob Welch, my husband, and I thought I would get them printed out on a little sheet and give them to you. He says, God's love is perfect. God's wisdom is infinite. God's control is sovereign. God's goal is good. Isn't that good? So you can keep it in your purse. I thought I'd take them and get them laminated for y'all. Number five. The second one, God's wisdom is infinite. Did you get all four? Okay. Number five. Do not be surprised when fiery trials come into your life. How many of you are surprised? I know. You're not, Pat and Vivian. Maybe y'all are. Pardon me? Wow. Number six. Oh, well, let me just give you the verse for number five. 1 Peter 4:12-13. Dear friends, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal that has come on to test you as though something strange were happening to you. But rejoice, inasmuch as you are partakers of the sufferings of Christ, so that you may be overjoyed when his glory is revealed. Number six, how to respond to suffering? Cry out to God and use his promises. Oh, I have done that in my life so many times. Psalm 34:6, this poor man cried and the Lord heard him and delivered him from all his fears. Psalms 34:17-19. In fact, I love chapter 34 of Psalms. I've written the whole thing out on parchment paper. The righteous cry, and the Lord heareth, and delivereth them out of all their troubles. The Lord is nigh unto them that are of a broken heart, and saveth such as be of a contrite spirit. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivereth him out of them all. Now that does not mean we're going to all be healed. That does not mean we're going to all be millionaires. But it does mean that we're going to have victory. Happiness equals victory over sin. It doesn't equal pleasure. Happiness equals the grace to be able to be an overcomer, to be able to keep on going when hard things come. Number 7, 1 Thessalonians 5:18, "In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you." And I love this little missionary book. It's called Green Leaf in Drought Time. How many of you read Green Leaf in Drought Time, written by Isabel Kuhn, the story of Wilda and Arthur Matthews? And they were some of the last missionaries. In fact, they were the last missionaries. They could not get out of China when the communists took over. All of the other missionaries were able to get out, but this couple. And the communists made it so hard on them. They had a little baby, and the communists didn't give them much coal to keep warm in the winter. They did not give them much food. And so this went on for several years before finally they were able to escape. But he had heard a sermon Arthur Matthews had by Andrew Murray. And he just wrote it out, and he called it his four anchors. And I have that written out too in my office, laminated. Number 1, "He brought me here. It's by His will I am in this straight place, and in this fact I will rest. Number 2, "He will keep me here in His love and give me the grace to behave as His child. Number 3, "He will make the trial a blessing, teaching lessons He intends for me to love." Isn't this so good? Number 4, "In His good time, He will bring me out again. How and when, He knows how. So I am here by God's appointment, in His keeping, under His training, for His time." Isn't that good? Yes. In fact, Greenleaf and Drought Time is a wonderful book. How many of you have grandchildren and you read to them? This is a wonderful missionary story to read them. Bob used to read missionary books every night to our children. We gave away our television, so we didn't have a television at night, and so Bob would read missionary stories, and this was one of our favorites. Number 8, how to respond to suffering? Cast your burdens upon the Lord. 1 Peter 5:7, casting all your care upon Him, for He careth for you. Philip Keller, in his book, A Shepherd Looks at Psalms 23, tells us that just as a shepherd cares for his sheep, God cares for us. Psalms 55:22, cast your burden upon the Lord, and He will sustain you. He will never permit the righteous to be moved. Number 9, remember, the battle is the Lord's. There are going to be some battles in life that are too hard for us to fight. And so Ephesians 6:10-18 gives us the weapons that we're to put on. Remember, have your loins girt about with truth, the breastplate of righteousness, feet shod with the gospel of peace, the shield of faith, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit. And then from 2 Chronicles chapter 20, verses 15 through 22, one of my favorite stories in the Old Testament, King Jehoshaphat, he knew that the Ammonites, that the Canaanites, they were coming to destroy Israel And he knew that they did not have enough men, not enough weapons to go against them. And so he got down on his knees, began crying out to the Lord. And someone spoke to one of the prophets to tell Jehoshaphat. And this was what God told the prophet to say. You stand, and I will fight the battle for you. Don't you love that? It also says, do not be dismayed. Do not be discouraged. And so the next day, Jehoshaphat and all the children, with their children, all the grown-ups, began praising God. And God went in and wiped out every single one of the enemy. Every single one. And how many times, because I'm firstborn, so I want to fight the battle. I want to take care of it. I'm going to take care of everything. And the Lord says, no, you stand back. You let me fight the battle, whatever that is. Because this battle is too great for you. 2 Chronicles chapter 20, 15 through 22. You'll love the whole chapter. Number 11, how to respond. Remember that God's grace is sufficient for any trial. Remember what Paul said, 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 9 through 10. And he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. I confess, I don't take pleasure in a lot of sufferings. I have to say, God, help me. Help me. So everything that I'm teaching you is really coming from my own life. It's from my own heart. And then number 12, never give up. From Galatians 6:9, let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season you shall reap if you faint not. Hebrews 10:36, for you have need of endurance, so that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what is promised. Philip Keller says, there are going to be some valleys in life for all of us. The Good Shepherd himself assured us that in this world you shall have tribulations, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. And he goes on to say, the basic question is not whether we have many or few valleys. It's not whether those valleys are dark or merely dim with shadows. The question is, how do I react to them? How do I go through them? How do I cope with them? With Christ, I walk through them. I know that only through them, Philip Keller says, can I possibly travel to high ground? In this way, not only shall I be blessed, but I will become a benediction to others around me who live in fear. And in closing, I'm going to close with a poem that Frank used many times called The Refiner's Fire. He sat by a furnace of sevenfold heat as he watched the precious ore, and closer he bent with a searching gaze as he heated it more and more. He knew he had ore that could stand the test, and he wanted the finest gold to mold as a crown for the king to wear, set with gems of price untold. So he laid my gold in the burning fire, though I would say nay, and watched the dross that I had not seen as it melted and passed away. And the gold grew brighter and got more bright. And our eyes were dim with tears. We saw the fire, not the master's hand, and questioned with anxious fears. Yet our gold shone out with a richer glow as it mirrored a form above that bent o'er the fire, though unseen by us, with a look of beautiful love. Can we think that it pleases his heart, cause us moments of pain? Ah, no, but he sees through the present cross the bliss of eternal gain. So he waited there with a watchful eye, with a love that is strong and sure, and his goal did not suffer a bit more heat than was needed to make us pure. It's called The Refiner's Fire by A.F. Engler, I-N-G-L-E-R. Let's pray today for the grace we need as we walk through suffering. Let's pray for the grace to always look to Jesus and to gain our strength from Him, our comfort from Him. So in closing, let's just have a time of prayer.